A few weeks ago, I brought a message on how the authority of the Scripture has been attacked for at least 150 years. Earlier this month in Louisville, Kentucky, there was a conference of about 2,300 biblical counselors, and they put on a conference on the Bible, basically in sexuality. The mainstream media, again, basically has dismissed the authority of the Bible on matters pertaining to sexuality. Last week, we talked a little bit at the Ministry Matters that we're trying to come up with some values that would distinguish us from the other churches here in Lower Bucks County. And not that many of the other values that should not be embraced by other churches, but we being a small church, there's just a limited amount of resources, personnel, just a few things we can do. And we want to do them well. A week ago, as I was going through the Gospels trying to stay up with my Bible reading, I came across this passage here, Mark 7, and it just kind of jumped off the pages to me. And I would just like to share with you here again what the Bible teaches about the heart. Now, please understand that this is also now where the authority of the Scripture is being discarded, diminished, made fun of, because it is not the heart that drives the motives, the adrenaline, the desires, etc. of man, says society. It's all kinds of outside stuff. And that's why I am very saddened for the various acts of violence that we see almost on a regular occurrence. But the foolishness of this is that you can try to remove all the instruments of violence humanly possible, but there's still going to be violence because it's the heart that drives the violence. But we don't want to acknowledge that. In fact, again, in our lifetime, we've seen our culture systematically remove God from it. So now we have a godless society. So just understand that if you leave here today, and as you start talking about behavior, whether it's children or you or your spouse or your family, and you tell them it's going to be by their heart, you're going to run into pushback. Give you all kinds of other reasons why. I'm not going to say it's a spiritual problem. There wouldn't be any other reasons. So let's quickly go through, again, some of just the overview of the passage. In verses 1 through 5, as I mentioned, the Pharisees and the scribes are accusing Jesus of sin, of fault, of not keeping the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders because they didn't wash their hand before they ate bread. Mark, being very gracious to us as Gentile readers, in verses 2 through 4, kind of explain why that was such a big deal. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29:13, and he basically gives a two-part answer there in verses 7 and 8. He first of all calls them a hypocrite. And again, this is where he's really getting to the heart of the matter, and I guess really there's not a pun intended, but there's a lot of outward motivation, and you and I see this in life. When we would ask kids to do things, we would ask them to do basically two things. You got to do it right away, and you got to do it with a good attitude. And we primarily were concerned with right away and a good attitude than the quality of what they did, because I didn't want them to, as the cartoons have, Mom tells Billy to sit down, and Billy's sitting down, and then the caption above his head, he says, "Well, I'm still standing up on side." And in essence, that's what he is saying here to the scribes and Pharisees. You guys are going through the acts of religion, but you are very wicked. And you can, again, cover for your inward ugliness by having everybody do all this commandments of men. And then he goes on to say with the commandments of men, he says, listen, what you have done now is you again have taken away the authority of Scripture because you are elevating the traditions of men to be higher than the authority of Scripture. So I hope you guys are seeing within like the last month or so, one of the real battles that you and I are going to be fighting in this generation, in our lifetime, is the authority of Scripture. But it goes all the way back to the first century. And the Pharisees, just so that they didn't scratch their head saying, what's he talking about? He says, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. In the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, you are to honor your mother and father. But you guys, being very money-minded, you've really kind of manipulated this whole thing. And if the firstborn who gets the blessing, he gets the larger inheritance. And the reason he gets the larger inheritance is so when mom and dad gets a little older, he has to take care of them. They didn't have the social programs that we have today, all the entitlement programs of America. They didn't have back then. So the firstborn specifically was supposed to take care of them. Well, the firstborn, by following the traditions of men, could be kind of a stinker. And he could say, oh, all this extra money is dedicated to God. And it's kind of interesting that I don't think the temple got some great influxes of cash either. But what that did was it removed the responsibility of him taking care of his parents in their old age. And even more than that, there was a legal dynamic to it as well, because then the parents could not have any financial claim as per the Old Testament law. When he would say Corbin, it was like he did some legal gymnastics that the parents couldn't file any claim against the boy. He was scot-free. And he had all this extra money, and mom and dad were literally going to suffer for a long time. So he told them that. He says, listen, I'm telling you, you're doing it on the outside, but the heart is just not there. Here's a really good illustration. How many of you were here just earlier before the church service started? And then did you hear me talking to Debbie downstairs? How many of you heard me talking to Debbie? A few of you. I could have said any number of things downstairs, but fortunately, I didn't. But this is what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, guys, when your mic is off, you're saying all kinds of ugliness. You're stripping away the commandments of God, your traditions, which in this case is financially based. And you're going to judge me that my disciples who are under my authority are sinning because we're not following your traditions? So that's just a bunch of baloney. And then in verses 14 through 16, he calls everyone who's listening, because again, there's a great crowd, and you see that there in the last couple of verses of this chapter. Jesus is telling everyone, please don't tell anyone that I healed you, because more and more people who went out said they were healed, they would come to be healed, but the Son of Man did not come to heal people. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So in order to authenticate himself that, yes, I am the anointed deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ Messiah, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, I am the anointed deliverer. I have to do these miracles, but that's not why I came. I want to preach. So please tell me you're healed, because then even more people want to come and be healed. So all those who are listening, he comes and he starts teaching them the biblical understanding of the heart. And what he says there in verses 14 through 16 is basically this. Outward actions do not make one's spirit, soul, heart. Here at Oxford Valley, we call the spirit, soul, heart. We just combine it and say it's the heart. One's actions do not make that heart unclean. In fact, the opposite is true. It's the heart that produces the evil actions. And this is what we need to be screaming in the sociologist's ear. It is a wicked heart that produces wicked actions. It's not wicked actions that produce a wicked heart. Because if the heart drives life, if you have a good heart, you're not going to be doing wicked actions. But they got all kinds of other reasons why that happens, which we don't need to get into. The sinful heart produces sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful decisions. And then in verses 13 through 23, after publicly teaching, he goes home, probably later on the day, they go into the house, and the disciples are kind of scratching their head, and they don't understand it. And Jesus is saying, and it depends upon your translation, some translations could say, are you so dull? You're not getting it, are you? I mean, you are really thick-headed. And again, he's not doing it in a sinful way, but he's really saying, are you so dull? Are you without understanding? And then he basically goes on to say that, and again, I'm not talking about drinking poison, but from a spiritual standpoint, there is nothing that I can eat. Pork, hopefully one of these days I'll be able to eat some venison. But if I eat venison, it is not going to make me internally impure. And again, it makes perfect sense. And opening a can of worms here a little bit, but how much influence can the biological have on the spiritual? And there's maybe some to that as we get tired, and maybe a little can of worms there. But boy, saying here what Jesus is saying is, if I eat something, and he's using food because he says it goes into the stomach and goes out the draw, what I eat is not going to make my heart sinful or not. Now, maybe why I'm eating could make it sinful or not. But basically what he's saying here is the heart controls the center of personality. Food or any other external item cannot affect his moral nature. Rather, it goes through the stomach. All right, let's look at the outline now. Let's look at the outline. Capital A there. The heart determines worship. As he says there in verses 6 and 7, your heart attitude, even here today, determines your worship. If you came here by choice, you came here with expectation, you came here with gratitude, God is very pleased, and other adjectives we could stick in there. God is very pleased with your worship. Even if you are not a child, if you were dragged here out of, I don't know, duty, obligation, fear of man, what would they think? I have to be here. Good night, 12 minutes left. Hopefully it'll go by quick. We can get out of here. God's not too happy with that. There is that heart desire that God is looking for. Now, we're glad you're here. Just that group of people together, there's that encouragement and fellowship, and then all the one another that's going to go on in the growth groups room. But he's basically saying here in capital A, it's the heart that determines the worship, whether it's true or false. You and I, Bible reading, as we try to get into a disciplined form of Bible reading every day, to be honest with you, sometimes my head's not engaged. So then I have to stop, usually after a page or two, and say, this is futile. So then I got to go on the Bible program, and I go to Bible Gateway, and I type in Romans, and then I click the little audio speaker, so then I'm hearing it while I'm reading it. And if that doesn't work, then I also have to say it while I'm listening to it and reading it. But you've got to engage into this worship of God. You just can't be a passive participant. Then he goes on a little bit further in verses 21 through 22, and he says it's the heart that determines these thoughts. It's the evil thoughts, as he says there, and there's a whole category. He says, from within, verse 21, out of the heart of man, again, proceeds the evil thoughts, the adulteries, the fornications, the murders. And again, all these horrible acts of violence. Again, someone just did a shooting at Stillwell, Oklahoma, where Ron and his wife have a church out there. The scripture says that this boy who took the gun and went and killed and wounded all these people, it comes from his heart. The murders, verse 22, the thefts, the covetousness, the wickedness, deceit, the lewdness, the evil eye, the blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of this wickedness comes from the heart. But again, as we kind of quickly went through these attitudes, these actions, these words, some of it is also the actions as well. And I'm kind of tripping over my tongue here a little bit. But capital C, it also determines the actions. You know, you have to start thinking murderous thoughts before you start doing murderous deeds. And that's what he's saying there in verses 21 through 22. And then when you look at verse 23, he just summarizes it. And he says, you want just a really good, concise statement on human anthropology, specifically the desires or the motivations of man? And it's basically verse 23. He says it there that all these things come from within. All of the external attitudes and actions, they all come from inside. And these, then, defile a man. I want to show you just one more passage, and it's in Ezekiel. So if you can turn to Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel chapter 14, because again, there's nothing new under the sun. Ezekiel 14. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, now notice what he says, Son of men, these men have put up their idols in their hearts. Now notice the next clause, I guess. These idols which they put in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Question, what is causing them to stumble into iniquity? Yeah, it's that desire. I need, I want, I must have. You know, is it too much to ask for my husband to appreciate me? That's all I want. I don't understand it. Or, as we'll talk a little bit more into growth groups, the husband comes home from work and says, why can't you just give me a little peace? I mean, I think I would drop dead if she met me at the door and said, what can I do for you, rather than meeting me at the door with a clipboard, a list of everything that has to be done. These needs, these desires, these cravings, these wants, these lusts, these are what causes them to fall into sin. And then it's kind of interesting, bottom of verse 3, he says, should I let myself be inquired of them at all? It's almost as if he's saying, listen, you have your idols, let your idols take care of you. Why should you come to me? You have your own idols, let them take care of it. And we've done some of that here at the church. There's some people that say, well, I want to try this first. And I go, well, try it. You know, good luck with that. We'll be here for you if you want to come back, but there's many ways to get to Philadelphia. And I'm gracious, and I say, any way will get you there, because sometimes they won't. But you want to go 95, you want to go to the Boulevard, you want to go down to Jersey, but we can't have three or four different ways or people telling you how to get there. So try it, but, you know, do it. Don't come to me. And this is what God is saying. He's saying, listen, you have your idols, then let your idols take care of you. Don't come to me. And when you think about that, that's powerful. You know, you're craving to be appreciated. You're craving for rest and relaxation. That's now going to be your God. And God is saying, let your craving for appreciation take care of you. Let your craving for physical pleasure take care of you. That's a precarious position to be in. Let me just read verse 4, and then we'll be done with this passage. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him, this is a purposeful choice, and sometimes we don't even realize what we do, which causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, and that is going to be a very unpleasant experience. Where does that leave us here today? What's the takeaway? You and I think it was Augustine who said, our hearts are idol factories. What is the idol that is setting your desires, your wants, your needs higher than the authority of Scripture? Here, let me give you an example just that goes in with our growth group discussion. I know this is kind of old and not everyone's a husband, but to make the analogy, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and give or sacrifice yourself for her. But I want pleasure. I work long, hard days. When I want to walk in the door, I want time to unwind, which basically means I want you to supper in my man cave while I watch TV until I go to bed. Okay? What are those idols that you have erected that supersedes the authority of sacrifice for your wife? Going to work tomorrow. We have a bad boss. Man, I'll tell you what. He really is, there's something wrong. I don't know if he's kind of like a functioning alcoholic or what, but I mean, he is really messed up. So I don't really need to listen to him. And I can kind of do it my own way. Besides, I think I can do better than him. But then we have Romans 13 and Colossians and Ephesians, which says, your boss, you are to serve him 100% enthusiastically, wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Now, Romans 13 says the powers that be are ordained of by God. They're his ministers. So we must, but again, we set up these idols in our heart and we then downplay the authority of Scripture. I do not have to listen to my one in authority because I know better. So you kind of get in the drift here of how this works? And you and I, we need to be looking at it. So Christians, are you identifying the idols in your heart that you're willing to suppress the authority of God's Word in order to chase after your idols? Parents, you must shepherd the heart of your child. We saw many children. That was kind of fun to see all those kids go out those doors. You need to shepherd your children's heart. You just don't want outward conformity. Yes, first time, but you got to do it with the right attitude. You got to be working on their heart. Spouses, and you may need to be speaking the truth in love to one another to carefully and lovingly point out some errors in one another's life, because we all know 1 John 1:9, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. How many of you remember 1 John 1:8? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we need someone to come alongside of us and lovingly speak truth into our life that I'm seeing a pattern here, Dan. You come home from work, you want me to bring you food in the den or your man cave, and you watch TV till you go to bed. What about the kids? What about the chores? What about me? It seems like pleasure seems to be your God. Is that possibly right? Thanksgiving. There are probably some people in our congregation who is not looking forward to Thanksgiving because there's going to be competing idols. I want it at my house. I want it at my house. I want it at noon. I want it at 6. I want meatless. I want turkey. I want beef. You see what I'm saying here? And I need, listen, if it's not going to be at my house, then we're just not going to go. I mean, if they're going to serve that same old food again, forget it. We're not going. And there's just these competing idols, and it gets ugly. So, what do we do here today? Let me ask you something. As we saw back there in Matthew chapter 7, as he was quoting from Isaiah, are there outward actions, but your heart is far from him? You're going kind of through the routine. You know, you're putting money in the plate. You're coming to the services, and that's good. And you may even do some nice things, but your heart, it's just not there. You're loving. You're wanting. And sometimes it's even good things. But I got to get that promotion. I got to make some more money. So everything else is sacrificed for that. Where's your heart? Is your heart loyal to God? It's one of these, if only then. And with this, I will close. If only I fill in the blank, then I fill in the blank. You know, if only I had a husband who would appreciate me, then I would be happy. If only I had a wife who'd just cut me some slack and leave me alone, then I would be happy. If only I had a better paying job, then I could be happy. If only God was in my life, then I could be content. If only I could have God in a greater way in my life, then I could experience more joy. If only I would allow God to work more powerfully in my life, then I'd have more peace. If only God would be allowed to work more. See where we're going with this? So which is it? Which is it? And probably for each of us, myself included, I'm not a perfect man either. So I got to be wrestling with some of these idols that I keep producing as well. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it far from him or is it close to him?